I thought that's terrific. Give them a big hand there. Hallelujah. Let's look in our Bibles this morning, Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to have a few thoughts today on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We preach all year about this particular event in the history of mankind, where Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Living One, gave his life for us. So I'd like to look in Isaiah chapter 53, please. It said, "Who has believed our report, and whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he has grown up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when they shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now if we can go to John 20, John 20 and verse 1. "First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, seeing the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, who first came, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." Well, and you know the rest of the story. Mary was outside of the tomb. She was weeping, and Jesus appeared to her. Some of the religious leaders said somebody had stolen the body, but that's the last thing anybody wanted to do, because he had predicted that he would rise from the dead, which he did. And so, after seeing the movie on Friday night and some other things this weekend, I decided to talk about the seven things that Jesus said on the cross and how they relate to you and I. So let's look first in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 to get the background. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this verse says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now this was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul made an interesting statement. If you saw the crucifixion in the movie Friday night, it was actually one of the most horrible experiences that anybody could possibly go through. It was the worst death almost anybody could possibly ever have. And Jesus volunteered to do that for you and I. And Paul is basically saying, because of that, When I come to Christ, I am crucified with him. Now, exactly what does that mean? I think it means exactly what Christ said on the cross, and I want to talk about that today. And the first scripture I want to look at is Luke 23:34. Luke 23 and verse 34. And we're going to go through these things quickly here this morning. Luke 23 and verse 34. One of the things that Jesus said on the cross, and he never said anything unless it was extremely important. Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. While he was saying this, they were parting his raiment, they were casting lots, they were dividing up his clothes, because he was totally naked on the cross. There was, whenever they crucified somebody, they wanted to make it as humiliating as possible, and they would put it in a very busy area where everybody could see. And so that's the way it was with Christ. And Christ said something very interesting. In the movie, as the priest was walking away from the cross, he heard Christ say that and he stopped. Because Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, it's very interesting that people that reject Christ do not have a clue as to what they're doing. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't do it. I was watching something very interesting one day. It was an old movie called The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or not. But it's an interesting story about this gentleman who was put in a terrible prison who didn't deserve to be there. And one day he was in his prison cell. There was nothing for him to do whatsoever. You couldn't even see outside. And he was there for years. And one day, right up out of the floor in his prison cell, an old man came up through the floor. He had tunneled through the floor from the cell beneath. And the old man was a priest. He had done something wrong, so he was in prison. And he tried to teach this Edmond Dantes about the Lord, but he didn't want to hear it. And one day the old man was dying, and Edmund said to the old man, he said, I don't believe in God. And the old man looked at him and he said, but he believes in you. God believes in you. Now, you may not believe in God today, but I'm here to tell you, God believes in you. God put you on this earth for a purpose. You can reject it, you can ignore it, you can run from it, you can fill your life up with everything imaginable so that you won't have to face that fact. But the fact is that God believes in you. And the way that you become crucified with Christ in this area of forgiveness is very simple. Being like Christ in the area of forgiveness requires one thing, that you forgive others. When you forgive someone else, the forgiveness of Christ comes into your life. It flows like a river. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you forgive other people, that forgiveness that Christ announced on the cross will become a part of your life. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then look in Matthew 11:26. Matthew 11 and verse 26. Which doesn't seem to be the right scripture. But anyway, The issue is very simply this. Jesus said, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you forgive others, I'll forgive you. The example was on the cross when Jesus was dying. He forgave the guy that hammered the nails into his hands. He forgave the one that put the nail in his feet. He forgave the one that beat him beyond recognition before he ever got to the cross. He forgave Pilate, who really gave him over to the crowd. He forgave the Roman soldiers that beat him all the way on the path to the cross. He forgave the ones that spit on him, and they constantly spit in his face. He forgave the ones that jeered him and mocked him when they were watching him die on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you become crucified with Christ? When you forgive others when you don't feel like it. When you forgive other people when they don't deserve it. When you forgive other people when they've done you wrong and there's nothing you can do about it, but forgive them. Then you become crucified with Christ. Secondly, go to Luke 23:43. Luke 23 and verse 43, and Jesus said on the cross as he was dying. This is very interesting. There were two thieves on either side of Jesus Christ, and they were both guilty. He was the only innocent one. There were three crosses that day, not just one. And the Bible predicted in the Old Testament that he would be crucified between two thieves, and he was. And both of those two thieves, once the cross was in place and they had settled down to the place where they could breathe, began to give him a hard time and began to curse him. Both of them began to curse Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You know, one of the biggest religions of this world, one of the biggest religions in the Middle East says God does not have a son. And I'm going to tell you, if that's true, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. And it's interesting, the ones that believe that have a religion of killing. And Jesus was, if you want to put it this way, a religion of forgiveness. You decide which was the best. But they were reviling him, they were cursing him, and if you're Christ, take us down off of this cross. And finally, one of them, just before he was going to die, I looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said in Luke 23:43 to this one, verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Both of them lost, both of them sinners. One of them turned to Christ. In about 1 minute, that young man said the words that was going to give him eternal life. 1 minute. Lord, remember me. And I'm here to say today, this Easter, if you look at this world, things aren't getting better. And the Bible predicts that things will get worse. But the issue is, if there's ever a time you need to know whether or not you're a Christian, today's the day. There shouldn't be any guessing about it. Shouldn't be any question about it. There should be no question whatsoever if you read the Bible that God can save anyone. Whosoever will may come to the Lord. The issue is, whether or not that you come to the Lord. It's not complicated. One thief came to the Lord in a sense, the other one did not. One of them's in hell today, and the other one is with Christ. Just that simple. And so we are today to know who he is. We're to confess him before man. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you come to the Son of God and say, save me, he'll save you today. If you come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm lost, but I know that you died on the cross for me, and right now I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, something will change in your life. You'll get a new spirit from God. If you mean it, God will do it. It can be done in 1 minute. It doesn't take days. It doesn't take hours. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take years in church. It takes 1 minute receiving the living Son of God. That's what it takes. That's what it took me in February in 1970 on a Sunday night, where there was an old preacher from Texas preaching. And he preached a cross. And this old sinner went forward. Didn't even know for sure what I was doing, but I knew I needed something. And that old preacher said, you need Jesus. And I said, what do I do? And he said, you pray. I'll lead you. He led me in a little prayer. I woke up the next day a different person. 33 years of sinning solved in one service for Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. Jesus can't do anything. He couldn't have done anything for that guy on the cross. He could have reached out and touched the guy and could not have saved him if that man on the cross hadn't said, Lord, save me. That's all it took. Just, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whosoever will may come. The reason this world's still going is because there's still more to come. There's still more people to come into the family of God. When that last one comes, it's over. God's going to take his people to be with him. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth eventually for his people. There won't be any sin in that on that one. There won't be anybody jeering and spitting in the face of Jesus. That's only in this life. If you think you can be saved some other way, if there was another way, I'd tell you. I'd be down here telling you as quick as I could. Well, you can go this way, you can come that way, you can take this road, you can take that one, but you can't do it. There's only one. One way to the heaven, one way to the Lord, one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for me, and it's just a matter of us receiving. And you need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Both sinners, one saved by reaching out to Jesus Christ. Look in John 19:26. Just showing you what Jesus said on the cross that made all the difference in the world. John 19 and verse 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he said to his disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour the disciple took her into his own home. What's the third way you become crucified with Christ? you honor your father and your mother. Jesus was not going to die until he took care of his mother. You know, there's a lot of mothers not worth taking care of. There's a lot of fathers not worth taking care of. But Jesus said, if nothing else, they brought you into the world. So you need to find something good to honor them. Find something in their life to honor them. There may be 100 things bad and 1 thing good. But I'm going to tell you this, Jesus always looks for the good. And that's exactly what he did. The Jews were thinking up all kinds of excuses, particularly the religious ones, not to take care of their parents. So they said, everything we own belongs to the Lord, so I can't give you anything. Can you imagine that's the one that was trying to tell people how to get to God? Jesus said, John, your mother, she's your mother now, take care of her. Mother, your son. There's a lot more things to that, but I just wanted to give you that part. You know, it's an interesting thing. We're to bless them, particularly in their old age.
That's right.
Are you listening to me? Some people do everything they can to get rid of their parents, get away from them, move away from them, do everything imaginable. They may not have been good parents. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus believes in them.
That's right.
You see, honor your father and your mother, and it'll be good for you all the days of your life. That's what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. I believe it. Let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Jesus said on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why has you forsaken me? That's the only time ever in the life of Jesus Christ that the Father turned his back on him. And the reason he did was because he took all of our sin upon himself on the cross. The Father could not look at that sin. Sin separates us from God. It's a reminder to me that we not only come to Jesus to get saved, we come to Jesus so he can clean our life up, so we can be like him. If you want to know what it is to be crucified with Christ, start living a holy life. Start living a life that's pleasing to God. Start living a life according to this Bible, and you can't do it without Christ. I'll tell you that right now. You have to have him as your Savior to live for him. You cannot do it without knowing him personally. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There were a few hours on the cross that God the Father would not look upon his son, because he had become sin for us. The reason you and I can go to heaven is because Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine. He paid for it all. All the sin of mankind was put on Jesus that few hours on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin and paid for it so we wouldn't have to pay for it. Because the penalty for sin is to be separated from God forever. And so if God did not pay for our sin, we would be in big trouble. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. I said that to somebody the other day, and they said, whoop, wait a minute, what did you say? You mean tell me I'm righteous? If you're a Christian, your spirit is righteous because Christ is in your spirit according to the Word of God. And what God wants to do is bring that righteousness and bring that right living and bring that right example and bring that right witness out of your spirit into your soul and into your life. Look in John 19, 28. I'm telling you how to be like the crucified Jesus. John 19 and verse 28. Here is something that unfortunately many Christians don't understand. And I want us all to understand it. John 19 and verse 28, it says this. If you have a red letter Bible, it says two words in red. Jesus said, I thirst. Now, I would imagine one thing he thirsted for. He was thirsty on the cross because blood and everything else had come out of his body and he was in bad shape. He was dying. So I think he was physically thirsty, but already he was thirsty for the Father. He was thirsty for the Father. He'd been just away from the Father for a few hours and he was thirsty for the Father. I don't understand people that say they're Christians that are not thirsty for God. Are not thirsty for the Word of God. Not thirsty for the people of God. Not thirsty for the way of God. Not thirsty for the heaven of God. The Bible says that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to hunger for it. We're to be like a person in the desert that needs water, only we need God on a daily basis, every moment, every hour. We can't live without God. We can't make decisions without God. We can't breathe without God. We can't sleep without God. We can't get up without God. We need God. And anybody thinks they don't are going to spend the eternity in darkness, is what the Word of God says. I'm going to tell you like it is. I don't want to make it too easy. I don't want to turn anybody away, but I want you to know what the truth is. We are to be thirsty for God. Look in Psalm 69, 15. Psalm 69 and verse 15. It's in the Word of God. And this says, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. I mean, be thirsty for God. Hear, O God, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. You know, it says in Matthew 5, 6, and I think we ought to turn this. This is what they call the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes, actually, this is what a Christian ought to be like, actually. But Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. You want to know why some people are so happy in the Lord and they're filled up with God and they can't get enough of God and they come practically every time the door opens? And I'm here to tell you, if you're having a rough time in your life, you need to be in church every time the door opens. I need to be in church every time the door opens. I need to be in the Word of God, not just because I'm the pastor. It's because I need to be in the Word of God for myself. And I don't feel right if I go a day without being personally in the Word of God for myself. Because I need to thirst for God. Hunger and thirst. I'll tell you, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness stay out of trouble and they're greatly used by God. I said they're greatly used by God. The sad thing is going to be when Christians stand before Jesus and try to explain what they did with their life from the time they're saved till the time they die. and tried to explain that to Jesus Christ when he has the Word of God right here, and he says we are to constantly, there's never a time that we shouldn't hunger and thirst for God. Jesus is our example. He says, I thirst. For the things of God. John 19:30. We're going through the words of the cross. We like the noise of those little ones. Hallelujah. The Lord believes in that little one. Hallelujah. John 19:30. That's nice to be in the family, isn't it? This time he said three words. He didn't have to say a lot. And it changed the universe. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up. When you came to Jesus Christ, he said, it's finished. You know what he meant by that? He put everything in you that you would need from that very moment on until you're with Jesus and on into eternity. It was finished. It's like an apple that's got seeds in it, and every one of those seeds can be a tree with apples on it. Everything's in that seed. The seed of God comes in you when you receive Christ. That's what makes a Christian different than somebody without Christ, because you have the seed of God. You have the very nature of God in your spirit, and everything that God wants you to be is in that seed. And when you start looking at God and say, you know, start doing the things of God and start honoring your father and your mother and start forgiving other people and start living a clean life and a holy life, which you can only do in Christ. And when you get thirsty for God, and then you realize it's in you and you pray every day, Lord, bring it out. Bring out today what you put in me when I was saved. Let me tell you this again. Bring out today, Lord, what you put in me when I was saved. Holy Spirit, come and make that alive in my life today. Every day counts. Every hour counts. Every minute counts. You don't know how many you have. Grace and I went to visit Millie, and to be honest with you, she's not doing well. When I first met Millie, she was in her 60s. And I thought I was talking to a teenager. She had more energy than anybody ever been around in my life. I mean, she did everything imaginable in this church. She had the kids, and she had this, and she's doing all this, and it's coming down to the end. She's in her 90s, and frankly, it's coming down to the end. I really admire her where she's at in her life. That's not a bad place to be. Ready to step in with Jesus. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
At total peace.
Yeah.
Rest.
Yes. 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 She's run the case, or she's run the course. She's finished the race. Now is laid up in her for heaven. All those beautiful things that Christ prepared for her. All this time. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. And I think she'll be able to stand before the Lord. No, did she do everything perfect? Absolutely not. Nobody does. But I think there'll be a whole truck come by a load of stuff.
That's right.
Where that seed sprouted that was put in her years and years ago. She just kept doing this, and she did that, and she followed Jesus. And we used to have Easter sunrise services in her backyard on the river. I mean, it was an interesting thing. And she was, if you talked about this church, you talked about Millie. She was just involved in everything. She's the only person that we ever had a program here called This Is Your Life, and she was the object of that. And so I look at all the good things in her life, and you know, I think that's the way Jesus looks at it. But it was finished. Once God comes into your life, He's in your life. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said that you can't do anything to cause God to leave your life once He's in it. The only thing you can do is mess up your own life. You can't mess up God. He's going to stay, and He just waits. He just waits. Jesus said it's finished. The plan of salvation was done forever at that moment in history. Then Luke 23:46, as I close. Luke 23:46. He said a little more here. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Luke 23:46, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, He gave up the spirit. Well, there's several things here. I want to look at a couple of scriptures. One is Psalm 31 and verse 1. Psalm 31 and verse 1. And this says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they've laid secretly for me, for thou art my strength. I want you to look one of the scripture, Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Jesus said, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now I want to read verse 23 again. You need to underline this in your Bible. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Amen. Jesus said, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, what you have to do is, the way you become crucified with Christ, you say, Lord, into your hands I surrender my life and what's left of it. Listen to me. Into your hands I submit my life and what's left of it. I give it to you. And Jesus says that He will never leave you or forsake you. He commits His life to you. You commit your life to Him. I know as well as you do that not everything is always happy and joyous in this life. It seems like there's always some virus around trying to mess you up. It seems like sometimes our own family try to mess us up. And it seems like other people we know try to mess us up. But I'm here to tell you, if you come to the place where you say to the Lord, into your hands I commit my life, I'm going to stick with you come whatever. I'm going to stick with you when I'm depressed. I'm going to stick with you when I'm joyous. I'm going to stick with you when I'm working. I'm going to stick with you when I get fired. I'm going to stick with you whatever happens. I'm going to stick with you when the stock market goes down. I'm going to stick with you when the stock market goes up. My life is yours, and you never give up, and you never give up, and you never give up, and you hold on to Jesus Christ every day of your life, every minute of your life, until you're with Him. That's what you do. If you're down, hold on to Jesus. If it's going good, hold on to Jesus. If you're going through a divorce, hold on to Jesus. If you're going through a bad time and sickness, hold on to Jesus Christ. You never give up. You never let go. You never run. You stay. You stay with Jesus. And He says, I will lift you up. Amen. Now, you give your life to Jesus Christ. That means you do it every single day. I do that every day. I say, Holy Spirit of God, whatever you want to do this day, let's do it together. I want to go through this day with you together. It doesn't make any difference what I've planned. It's what you've planned that makes the difference. It's what you want me to do, who you want me to see, who you want me to call. You tell me what to do. I got plans, but Lord, change them if you need to. Change them if you want to. I belong to you. I am yours. Nothing is going to break our relationship. Jesus said, it's really interesting to me. The Father says first in John 10, He says, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And then Jesus said, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. So we're in both of their hands, and you haven't got any worries. Are you listening to me? You're in the hands of God, the Father and the Son. That's what the Word of God says. What have we to fear? Absolutely nothing. If we go to be with the Lord tomorrow, hallelujah, praise God. If we're still here in this old dreary world, hallelujah, praise God. You see, we belong to Him. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks, what anybody else does, what the world thinks, what TV thinks, what the movies think, what anybody else thinks. It's what you and Christ think. And I'm going to tell you, that's what Easter is all about. You come, you mark this Easter off, and 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 you look back and said, God is good. Hallelujah. And you look forward to the rest of them that you're going to have. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus Christ is risen today. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father praying for you and me. That's what He's doing. I've given my life to it. Nothing else really matters. Other than taking care of my beautiful wife back there. Really, that's it. Christ is one, number one. She's number two. That's the way it is. That's my life. And doing what God wants me to do. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about vacations. I don't care about any of that other stuff. I may be a little crazy, but that's the way it is. I want to do what God wants me to do today, tomorrow, the next day. That's all I care about. It's not because I'm the pastor. It'd be the same way if I wasn't. You see, February 1970, in a little Baptist church, God said, I believe in you. Let's stand before the Lord. Have the musicians.